There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the
Jesus. Amen. No other power can stand in His name. God bless you. Let's stand, please.
I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus. Give me Jesus. I won't turn back. satisfies. It satisfies. Just take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I am feasting on milk and honey. Yes, I am feasting on milk and honey. Oh, I am feasting on milk and honey. It satisfies. It satisfies. Just take this whole. But give me Jesus. Won't take this whole world. Won't you give me Jesus? Just take this whole world. But give me Jesus. I won't turn back. No, I won't turn back.
Take this whole world. But give me Jesus. Won't take this whole world. Turn back. Let's sing it this way. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. I won't turn back. Lord, I won't turn back. Oh, take this whole world, but give me whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Amen. Is that your desire this evening? Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church again on a Sunday evening to worship the Lord together. And Sister Christine Hawansky had texted my wife before service, said that they aren't feeling well, so I want to remember them in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with by an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Layton, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you, Lord, off and on through the day, I've thought several times that how that your ear is not deafened, nor is your arm shortened, that you don't hear the prayers of your children. And how that you've told us if we would only believe when we ask, Lord, that we could receive it. You told a centurion, Lord, that as your faith is, go and you'll find your son. Oh, Lord God, we come tonight. You've seen every hand that went up, and you know every need that's behind those hands. Lord, whether it be a sickness or a spiritual battle or a mental battle, Lord, whether it be loved ones, whatever the need would be, Father, whether it be monetary or work, there's nothing that you can't do and won't do for your children. And Lord, for those requests that we remember from this morning, the ones that were sick and the one at the point of dying, and Lord, the ones that have needs on that they need you to come on the scene for. Father God, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll answer. Lord, those that were prayed for this morning, may their faith grow. May they confess with their mouth that which that they came forward to receive. May they go forward, Lord, every day claiming their healing and their reception of the needs that they had. Now, Father, be in the service tonight. We invite you once again to come in. Walk up and down the aisles between the pews and bless your children. Save the lost, O Father. Fill with the Holy Ghost those that have need of it. Refill the rest of us that have it, Lord, and just give us blessing after blessing after blessing. Anoint your word. Anoint the speaker. Anoint the singers. And we give you the praise for it in Jesus Christ's name as we ask these things. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Savannah Soderquist, Alyssa Nicholson, and Naomi Johnson.
Praise the Lord. You appreciate that tonight? Amen. Well, Brother Jason preached on it this morning, and I'm glad to see some of the young people taking him up on that about yielding their gifts to the Lord. So, amen. We appreciate that. And amen. I hate to have to follow that, but I've had four different people keep asking me to sing this song, and every time I go to sing it, I just didn't feel led. But maybe tonight's the night for it. So. And it's pretty easy. It's pretty redundant. Most of you probably heard it on the radio, but I've added a few different verses to it, but they're kind of redundant. They keep repeating themselves, so you help me sing it tonight. Last time I said that, nobody helped me sing it, so don't make me stop and, you know, correct you and get you to sing with me and start over again. So. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Lord, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. When it looks like I'm surrounded, then I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Lord, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Lord, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. When it looks like I'm defeated, then I retreat into you. When it looks like I'm defeated, Lord, I retreat into you. For this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Lord Jesus, will you fight my battles? Jesus, will you fight my battles? Lord Jesus, will you fight my battles? Will you fight my battles? When I know that I need healing, my healing comes from in you. When I know that I need healing, my healing comes from in you. Lord, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how I fight my battles. When I know that I need saving, salvation comes from in you. When I know that I need saving, salvation comes from in you. Lord, this is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. Lord, this is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. When it looks like I'm defeated, then I retreat into you. When it looks like I'm defeated, then I retreat into you. When I know that I need filling, the Spirit comes from in you. When I know that I need filling, your Spirit comes from in you. Oh, this is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. Lord, this is how we fight our battles. Yes, Lord. When I know that I need strength, my strength it comes from in you. When I know that I need strength, my strength it comes from in you. When I know that I need peace, my peace it comes from in you. When I know that I need peace, my peace it comes from in you. When I know that I need joy, my joy it comes from in you. When I know that I need like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. When it looks like I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. Amen. Why don't you stand together with me tonight and let's sing this and just worship the Lord a little bit. We'll go ahead and invite Brother Jason to come up if he wants, and certainly appreciate the services so far and looking for what the Lord has for us tonight. Amen. Oh, there's a light in the window. The table's spread in splendor. I know someone's standing by that open door. Oh, and I can see that crystal river. Lord, I know I must be getting near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the light shine. It's just about overtime. Oh, and I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, and Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Let's just picture it tonight. Well, I can see my family gather, those sweet faces all familiar, but no one's old or feeble anymore. Sometimes my lonesome heart gets to crying. Church, I feel I'd spread my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see, Lord, it's just about love. Thank you, Lord. At the door, this old world's been a wilderness. We're ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, we've never been this homesick before. Let's sing it this way again. I can see the family gathered, those sweet faces all familiar, but no one's old, no one's feeble anymore. Sometimes these lonesome hearts get to crying. We feel like spreading our wings or flying, 'cause we've never been so home.
The Lord a hand to see. Eyes worthy of it.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. God bless you this evening. Happy to be here once more. Amen. Want to look back into the Word of God. We're going to start tonight in St. John chapter 6, kind of where we were finishing off this morning. And we, as I said, we kind of just hit a pause button and we're going to carry right on. So from St. John 6, I just want to catch this couple of verses here. We'll go 38 through 40. St. John 6, 38 through 40. I just want to say once more in this, our last service. It always comes to the last service so quickly. It's unimaginable when you start on a series of services, and you just say, wow, we've got this many to go, and then all of a sudden, bang, you're at the last one, and then next thing you know, I'll be back home, and I'll be standing in my own pulpit thinking about when I was standing in this pulpit. Amen. So it's been a grand time, and I sure appreciate the wonderful hospitality. Amen. And it's a privilege always for me to go out, and especially to come back around where some of my childhood memories are, and see some familiar faces, some familiar places, and amen. And so it's thanks to Indiana that when I go down south, they say, well, you don't have much of a southern accent. I think I have a terrible southern accent. But well, I shouldn't call it terrible because I like it, but I think I have a lot of it. And they say, no, you don't have a whole lot. I said, well, 7 years in Indiana, might be half Hoosier, so it kind of took it out of me a little bit. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was up north. I might have told this last time. I was up preaching further north, I guess. Would Connecticut be considered further north than this? So you're only half Yankee compared to them. So probably, and I was there preaching, and the whole place was just packed with northern people, and not many people knew me. And so as soon as I told them my name, pastor in Bethel Tabernacle, South Beaufort, South Carolina, you know, you could just kind of see that. Oh, okay. And I kind of caught it, and I said, hey, say what you want to about the South, but nobody retires and moves up north. So praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad that Brother Branham was a Southern gentleman. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to look in St. John chapter 6. And we'll catch these three verses here, 38 through 40. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Isn't that a beautiful statement? He said in another place, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be ministered to, but to minister. Amen. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again, when? At the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many divinely revealed truths in this hour. Lord, I just count myself such a privilege to be a believer, just standing down, walking to and fro, as it were, there, Lord, in Brother Nathan's office, and just seeing these books with great names, Lord. And over here on this table is a book called The Exposition of the Seven Church Ages, and it's by a man named Branham. And over here is a book on his table, and it's the life of a man named Moody. And on his cabinet is a commentator. His name Matthew Henry. And I just began to think, Lord, you've counted me to stand among these great men in this hour, to count myself as part of that wonderful family that came from God and must go back to God. Lord, what a privilege. What an honor. What graciousness, Lord, that you have given us in our lives, that we are able to believe the word for our day. Lord, I thank you for it. I ask now to you to take the word, feed your children tonight, Lord. Be with me and strengthen my body. And Lord, give me clarity of mind and help me to stay true to the direction that I feel that you have given me for tonight. Now I commit it to you and myself. Lord, may you just omit all of our transgressions from the pulpit to the back door. Any thought, Lord, that was contrary at all in any way to your word or your thinking, may you just forgive us. Lord, you know we'd never mean to offend you. So I know that you'll remember we are but dust. And so I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Praise the Lord. So he loses nothing, we found out today. And in his promise, remember that we were saying that it's not just that he doesn't lose his people. It's that his people don't lose any of the vision that God had of them. And oftentimes we find ourselves where we've got ourselves into a situation. Sometimes life comes at us and we don't always navigate it correctly. And we say, my, you know, that could have been a great opportunity. Well, I'm here to tell you that his prophecy is at the last day, the greatest opportunity of all opportunities strikes the world. And that is for Christ to have restored back everything that was in God's mind before the foundation of the world, which includes you and I. Amen. He's not complete without his body. So he loses nothing. We found that there was an unfolding drama to be seen in Revelation 5. We see the unfolding drama. It sees him step from eternity. And what is he doing? He is reclaiming every creative attribute that you were in the beginning. I want you to believe that, friends, that in this day, as I think I was maybe saying Friday, that the message didn't come just to give us better theology. You understand? Now, we do have better understanding. We have the complete understanding of the original revealed word. And so that's not in question. But, you know, it's a lot of times Jesus never, Brother Branham would say, you know, Jesus never said you understand it, but do you believe it? So my faith certainly exceeds my understanding, and it should at all times. My faith reaches much further than my understanding because I don't always understand God's movement. I don't always understand what it is he's doing, to say nothing of why it is that he's doing it or why it is of the how he's going about it. There's been many times where I have just backed up and just bowed my head and said, Lord, you're a very mysterious being. And I don't understand you very often, but I know this much. I believe you. I believe you. It doesn't matter. I determined a long time ago that God, since he's the one with the original vision of me, he has a much better ability to run my life than I do. And I don't know about you, friends, but I kind of got tired of me running things. And I decided I wanted him to run things. I think that there's been a number of men down through history who did great things when they finally got tired of their own ideas and their own efforts, and they finally just turned it over and let God do it. All right, you know, I remember preaching one time on Jacob and took a little series on it. And my, you know, as Brother Branham said, you know, you would have to really, just trust the Lord to believe that Jacob, I mean, was even saved. That Jacob did things and he was such a shyster and a scoundrel. And all through his life, he's always doing things an underhanded way. And he never really gets ahead. It looks like it does. It looks like he gets a gain. But then it always comes back to haunt him. And one thing will happen and God will bring it back around on him again. And then, you know, a lot of times you get under layers of your own doing. And by the time you get 4 or 5 layers deep of your own doing, you're in such a Gordian knot. You can't go forward. You can't back up. You don't know nothing to do. And God just has to come down and take the sword of the word like Alexander did and just cut that thing and just start over. Amen. But I'm glad Jesus multiplies, aren't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad. If he could only add and subtract, then if I took 5 years getting into a problem, he'd have to take 5 years to get me out of it. But he can bring you out of a 5-year problem overnight because Jesus multiplies. Amen. So we find out then that he's reclaiming every creative attribute that was you in the beginning. Every potential. I want you to catch this. Every potential and every possibility were in these attributes of God when he poured them into Christ. Every potential and every possibility of anything that God could ever be or ever do was poured into Christ. And then every potential and every possibility of everything God ever was or ever could be was poured into his body, was poured into the church. How many believe that tonight? By the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we realize then that the last days are here to restore the bride fully from all of sin's effects and effects. And, you know, when I'm often fond of pointing out to people that the word affect and effect are only different by one letter, but they have a vastly different meaning. You can come here to this church and the singing can affect you. The preaching can affect you, give you goosebumps, make you cry tears, lift you up into a higher realm. You get terribly affected by it, but does it really go out and make a difference in your life after you go out from under that anointing? But the word effect is to effect change. And when I come to church, I don't just want to be affected. I want the Holy Ghost to effect a change in my life. And so we've realized then that every gift that God sends down to the earth, he sends it for the perfecting of his body. And by the new birth, those gifts are activated. And as, I want to say it like this, I was really laboring here this morning, as they are surrendered more and more, then those gifts come under more and more. As you surrender, they come more and more under God's control. So we must all surrender and give ourselves. How many in this church tonight say, I want to surrender and give him all control of my life? You know, when I got down thinking about Jacob and all the times, and he comes down there to where it's time to wrestle it out with the angel of the Lord. An analogy struck me, and you can see Jacob, and he's sending his wife across, and Esau's coming to kill him. He's having a breakdown. He sends his children out ahead of him. He crosses back over, and you know, I think that he, when he meets this angel and he just says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I think Jacob was so tired of being Jacob. I want to tell you something. He was ready for a name change. He was ready for something different in his life. Are you tired of being you and you'd rather be him tonight? Hallelujah. So we realize then that we must surrender and give ourselves over to his control. So because Revelation 5 calls for a heavenly husband. And then when the heavenly husband takes the book, the heavenly husband calls for an earthly bride. And it's not just him, but the Bible tells us that all nature calls and groans for the family of God, for sons of God to rise up. And all nature is calling for this invisible union of this heavenly bridegroom and this earthly bride, calling for a redeemer to change the order of things. I think the world is such a sick place that you know, I heard Brother Barry Coffey make a statement. I thought it was noteworthy and worth repeating among the many things he says that are. And he was talking about, you know, the different things of global warming and the amazing, off the charts now at this point, changes that we see, epic changes in nature and wildfires and earthquakes and volcanoes and natural disasters and flooding and every you know, I wasn't so long ago when they came on the air, I was watching on a internet archive online of an evening newscast, and here comes the NBC national anchor. I mean, this is their top guy, and he opens his show that night on the evening news, and here's his opening line: friends, the world is falling apart. Although that's quite an observation. About 50 years late, but it's quite an observation. Amen. And they were interviewing different scientists from NOAA who monitor the weather and different things like that. Interesting, they would call that NOAA. And so, and he was saying, look, it's all bets are off. I mean, we are in a global shift of nature that we can't even, all of our prediction, all of our models are almost useless to us now. That natural disaster and supercells and superstorms and superfires and all of these things, they are now the norm rather than the exception. And Brother Barry commented, he said, I think I know what is happening in nature is that, he said, nature understands that it's about to get a change. Nature understands there's about to be a new order. Nature understands a millennium is coming, and nature's going to get the curse taken off, and the earth's going to right back up on its axis. And I just think nature's going ahead, and it's getting started, and it's on the move now. You know, Brother Branham talks about how that all these earthquakes and tornadoes and typhoons and flooding that we see, he says, what is it? He says it's the earth trying to rid herself of man who has polluted her. I took that statement and preached a sermon many years ago called Revenge of the Earth. It struck my heart as a young minister how that mankind who has destroyed the earth, and the Bible says God will destroy man who destroys the earth, and how that he has polluted her air and polluted her water and raped her of her minerals and scarred her surfaces and spilled his blood on her. I stood in a valley, a very large valley over in Belarus. It's either Belarus or the Ukraine, but I'm pretty sure it's Belarus. And I stood there, and we were traveling across country to meetings, and the brother stopped the car and they said, Brother Jason, the valley that we're driving through right now, during World War II, over a 3-day period, 1 million men fell dead right here. I said, right here where we are, right here. A 3-day battle took place between the White Russian army there from the Belarusians are called the White Russians because the Russians were the red army and the White army fought against them in the days of before communism took them, but it was Russian, it was Soviet soldiers, and they met the Nazis there, and in 3 days, in 72 hours, 1 million men bled out on these fields. And the earth forced to drink in that blood. And that's one battle over 3 days. Think of the amount of blood the earth has been forced to drink. And it was never built for that. And the pollution and the streams and the air. And Brother Branham said they dig down and take the oil and ruin everything underneath. And it's what's causing all these earthquakes. And I thought about how that in the tribulation period, the Bible says that men to escape God will run to the rocks and the mountains. They'll run to the earth and they'll say, hide us from he who sits on the throne. And the earth will refuse to hide them from the wrath of him who sits on the throne. What a terrible time it is, friends. All nature calling for a redeemer. Oh my, calling for a redeemer to change the order, and members of his body who are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ, all the royal purity that God intended to be manifested through us. And many times it's marred by our fallen birth and further marred by our oftentimes disobedience. But you're living in the day, you're living in the last day where he said, I'm going to restore it all. Everything the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but I shall raise it up at the last day. And here we are, friends. And this message has come to raise up in you every characteristic that is residing within the gene seed of God that is within you. We find our lives marred, but we find that in this day, we realize that marring is not permanent. The archangel has come to redeem all that was in that book, along with all the characteristics of the word that live in us. So we found that we have a right to claim it today. We have a right to claim it. God has gifted us. And this is one of the quickest ways for Satan to hinder you from surrendering your gift that God built in you and God wants to use. And the quickest way for Satan, you know, Satan, he can't, Brother Ram said, he can't defeat the word. So he attacks vessels who carry the word. You come here and you hear the word and you get inspired. Say, I'm going to believe it. And then you go out and Satan begins to beat you down with the memories of all your failures and the memories of your weaknesses. And we all got them. Come on, all you holy people. We all got them. I'm glad that Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. I'm glad he paid it all. And I believe that today there should be a claiming take place, that we should claim. We should lay claim to everything that Satan ever took from us and say, I live in the hour when the mighty angel is here to give it back to me. Amen. You know, they never want the groom to see the bride till she's fully ready. And I'm here to tell you, a groom is coming. Amen. Do you believe it? When Jesus lays eyes of flesh, when he lays eyes of flesh on his queen, a glorified Christ will meet a glorified bride. Everything sin marred, restored, the bride meets him perfect. Do you believe that? The age calls for it. And you are equipped for it. You are. I want to deal with that now. I want to move down into some scriptural examples. And I want to show you that you're more equipped than you might think you are. You're certainly more equipped than the devil would ever like you to believe you are. But you know, we have the Bible and we have examples. And Paul tells us that the lives of all of those people are for our examples. Now, I wouldn't like to have been one of them. You say, I'd have liked to have been, not me. I would say, well, you know, who's some of the greatest? Well, David was great. I sure wouldn't want to be David. Why not? Because I, as much as I admire David, I wouldn't want the worst sins I had ever committed written in a book, published and sent around the world for 6,000 years for people to read. Right. Or better than, or almost 4,000 years for people to read it. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want, could you imagine the most heinous deeds you've ever did, wrote in a book and published? Say, you know, wow, my, today they worry about somebody putting something online. That's nothing. How about generations for thousands of years reading about every evil thing you ever did? And so but Paul said they are for our examples. Brother Branham makes a statement, and I'm paraphrasing it because I don't have it in front of me, but he goes similar to this. He says, you know, when you get a problem, you don't know what to do. He said, you find you a Bible character who had that same problem, and you do what they did, and you'll get out of it the same way they got out of it. Because God is no respecter of persons. And however they got victory in it, said just do what they do and you'll get the same victory. And so when we look at these principles, we see that the Spirit, and I want to make this first statement to you, and we're going to go and we're going to look at the judges, because I want to say it like this: the Spirit strengthens the strong. Now, the problem is we don't all the time feel very strong, but we are called to this hour. You have been called and you have been equipped. If you've been called, you've been equipped. How many believe you're called? Now, it's hard to believe we're equipped. A lot of times we look at our weaknesses and say, I don't feel very equipped. I don't feel very strong. But the Lord takes people who are already gifted at birth and causes their gift to reach the potential that God has. God causes it to happen. So that's why we were trying to get you to understand today this very important principle that you are not the gift. The gift lies inside you. It's a piece of spiritual machinery that God has placed in his church severally as he will. Amen. And we are equipped for the hour that he has called us to. If we were not equipped for this hour, he would have brought us in a different age. But the fact that we're here, we find ourselves in this age, means that I am equipped for it. And we find that the Spirit of the Lord gave gifts of leadership to the judges. He gave gifts of courage. He gave gifts of strength to the judges and these gifts. And when God anointed these gifts, it enabled them to defend Israel against their enemies. They weren't all prophets and mighty champions. A lot of times they were just common farmers. Just common believers in Jehovah, but they had something down inside them that they never knew they had. I'm here to tell you, Shamgar's wife, Shamgar's kids, and those Philistine soldiers never imagined that an old farmer with an ox goat could wipe out 600 soldiers. But Brother Branham said he just got to thinking, you know, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a child of the covenant. And he leapt over a fence, grabbed an ox goat, and beat them to the ground. What did that? Was it Shamgar? No, it was God using his gift. It was God bringing a man to such desperation that he finally got himself out of the way. We speak of Samson. Samson sometimes really gets a short end of the stick because we only remember his failures. But you know, Samson was a mighty deliverer for Israel. He was quite a spectacular anomaly, I think we could call him, almost a freak of nature. Because Brother Branham said he wasn't some big Charles Atlas. He wasn't some, you know, incredible Hulk. He didn't have muscles and shoulders like a barn door. Because it wouldn't have been all that unique if he'd have been the size of a Goliath, you know, to be able to be victorious in battle. But Brother Branham talks about how that he was a little sissy boy. Little skinny shrimp, Brother Branham called him. And Brother Branham, you know, came up through professional prize fighting and he knew what a shrimp was. And he knew that kind of lingo. And he said he just a little shrimp with, you know, seven little sissy curls hanging down his back. But when the Spirit of the Lord fell on this little skinny shrimp of a man with seven little sissy curls hanging down his neck, and he was called Samson, when the Spirit of the Lord fell on him, he became extraordinarily strong, beyond reasonable, beyond the strength of hundreds of men. It was seemingly an impossibility. No one would have looked at Samson and said, "You're the deliverer? How are you going to do? You're not as big as my teenager. How are you going to deliver us from these Philistines and all of these?" But you know, it wasn't going to be Samson doing the delivering. It was going to be God using his gift. God using his office. And here he is with strength far above anyone else. He, in fact, is. Samson became the most powerful man to ever live. And Samson was called and anointed to be a deliverer. How did Samson do it? Because he was called and anointed to be a deliverer. Listen, friends, you are called with a purpose. You are called to be a deliverer. You are called to be a manifestation of the Word of God, to prove Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're here to prove that. You may feel weak. You may feel unable. You may feel quite unequal to what the Word is calling for in this age. I do at times. So many times I'll say to the Lord, "Lord, I just feel so unequal to the task before me. I'm just not strong enough." But listen, friends, you are predestinated to be here. You are predestinated to be here. You are anointed to live here. The Lord, I want to say this, the Lord can build strength in you. You might feel weak, but it's not you. It's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. The Lord can build strength in you. The Lord can anoint the abilities that he has placed in you. Abilities you never knew you had. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you don't even know you've got that ability. You don't even know you've got what it takes to win that lost loved one. You don't know that you've got what it takes to be an inspiration to somebody else in the church. You may not know you've got faith to move mountains and raise the dead. But I'm here to tell you, God can anoint abilities inside of you you've never imagined you have. See, abilities that you never thought could reach such height and strength. You hear it all the time on tape. Brother Branham will look out and he'll say, you'll hear him on the tape, and he'll look at a man and say, "You didn't know you had that kind of faith, did you, sir? You didn't know you had that kind of faith, did you, lady? You didn't know you had that faith, did you? You know, you didn't know you could believe like that, did you, mom?" See? And so, you know, God has equipped you, and the prophecy of this day is foreboding. It's dreadful. It's nothing good. The Bible calls this day the dreadful day of the Lord. It's dreadful for a reason. But you are here. You are called and equipped to be an overcomer. You are going to be an overcomer in the dreadful day of the Lord. Paul, in his speaking further of the judges and different champions of the faith, he says in Hebrews 11:32, "And what shall I say more?" I love how this puts this. Watch. What shall I more say? "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah." Now watch. "Of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." Now it's interesting to me that the names of the lesser are right in the big middle of some of the greatest names in history. right in the middle of names like David and names like Samuel and all the prophets, here you have Barak and you have Jephthah, and you're mentioned right in the middle of giants of faith. You know, and just before, we didn't even read verse 31 and on up, but he was mentioning Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and David also. He comes down, David also, and all the prophets. And so we find then that parents, a lot of times parents, they don't remember that they underestimate the gift God has placed in them to be a parent. The gift that's in you to be a father, to be a mother, to be a husband, to be a wife. God has equipped you for everything that He's called you to do. And we should not underestimate the power of the Spirit who placed the gifts in me to strengthen that gift He placed in me. Amen. To empower that gift with wisdom beyond yourself. Beyond. That's the key. Strength like Samson. Strength beyond himself. Strength like Barak and Jephthah. Strength beyond themselves. Strength, wisdom beyond. To empower that gift of wisdom beyond yourself. Because as I say, it's a gift that lays in you. And I want to make this statement, friends. In spite of how weak you feel at doing the job you're doing, you are the right person for the job. In fact, you're the best person for it. Otherwise, God would have put somebody else doing it. Listen, friends, when are we going to stop disbelieving that God does all things well? Say, oh, why did He choose me? He chose you because He knows something about you that apparently you don't know yet. And all He's trying to do is get you to relax and let the supernatural come forth out of your life and produce and prove Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gift, you know, the gift will operate itself. I remember when I first started pastoring 23 and a half years ago, and I'd been ministering for years already and had already been traveling the world and doing missionary work, and probably almost 3.5-4 years before I began pastoring, I was traveling the world in missionary work and evangelism. And before that, I was, you know, ministering even as a teenager. I was conducting public Bible studies and teaching Sunday school classes. And here I'd been, you know, ministering, teaching the Word of God all those years. And when it came to pastoring, I began to say, my goodness, I don't see how this is going to work. I don't see. And I remember I was talking to Brother Jewel. Y'all know Brother Jewel, I'm sure. Amen. Brother Jewel Forney, everybody in the world knows him. And so Brother Jewel was there, kind of an associate to me, and he moved down to Buford with me from Gastonia. We both were attending there with Brother Tim Humes, and so Brother Jewel agreed to come down for the first couple of years, help me get things established. He was such a close friend. I just confided in him one day. I said, Brother Jewel, I said, you know, the whole idea, you know, I preach a couple of times a month, maybe 2 or 3 times a month, and now it's going to be 2 or 3 times a week. And I said, you know, and he started laughing because Brother Jewel, you know, he was an evangelist, was preaching all the time. And I said, you know, I'm concerned. Where am I going to get all the material? Where am I going to get the inspiration? How's this going to work? And he just said, well, pray the Lord, Brother Jason. I'm telling you, man, the gift will just operate itself. And when he said that, it was like an epiphany. I just like, oh, yeah. You're not the gift, silly. He's the gift. The gift is in me. He just said, Brother Jason, he said, the gift operates itself. You don't got to worry about that. He said, you get in that anointing, the gift will just turn on. The gift will just click on. And that's exactly how it happens. So the trick is to stay anointed. Say, oh, that's a fantastic feat. It's not a fantastic feat. It's quite easy to do. And it was recommended by all of the Azusa Fathers. If you read some of the works of Wigglesworth and different ones, the thing that Wigglesworth strived to get people to believe, he said, you should always be anointed. Stay anointed. Stay anointed at all times. Stay in your Bible. Stay in prayer. Talk to the Lord. Be a Christian. Everywhere you go, think about God. Stay anointed, because as long as you're anointed, you can do great exploits, and God can do things in your life. So I don't care whether you're a parent. I don't care whether you're a pastor. I don't care whether you're a teenager. You have the ability to be an overcomer in this hour. Let the anointing live upon your life. And the gift will operate itself. God is able to supercharge it with super anointing. Amen. You believe it? That's when you'll come from your prayer closet, friend. And I said to my church here, that's when you'll come out and the impossible will meet the supernatural. The Bible talks about Rahab there in the great faith chapter. And, you know, when I began to reconsider, and I had looked at Rahab's life, quite an incredible story. She ended up, you know, marrying the Jewish general, General Salmon, ends up actually producing children who produce children and goes on down through Obed, Jesse, and David. She actually found herself in the seed line of Christ. She actually was part of that line that produced Christ Jesus, a seed of David. And so I, but as I began to look at her life again when I was preaching this at home, I came and I told my church, Brother Nathan, I said, you know, I'm not sure if what she accomplished wasn't upstaged somewhat by what she came from. I want to say it again. I found myself that when I look back at what she came from and the things Brother Branham deals with about her life and how she went into prostitution and pushed into it by her father to help support the family. And when you think about, you know, that everything she accomplished was fantastic, but it might have very well been upstaged by what she overcame and by what she came from. Because you're talking about a person having no chance. You're talking about a girl set up for failure. A heathen girl raised in a heathen country with a heathen government. Taught a heathen religion by heathen ministry, worshiping heathen gods. A heathen father who didn't know anything better than to push his own daughter out into public prostitution to help with household income for the family. A woman no doubt so strained and disillusioned with the Canaanites' vile and degrading idolatry that they called religion. And Brother Branham points out in the scripture how the Bible talks about it, and Brother Branham keys on it, how that she had heard the stories of Israel's triumph over Egypt. She had heard what had happened to Pharaoh's army. She heard how they had a living God among them, doing the unimaginable miracles on a daily basis. And Brother Branham said there was something down in her heart that always thought, I'd serve a God like that. If there was a real God somewhere, a real God of the living and not a God of dead creeds and dead idols, a God who could change a life and a God who could be real and present in my everyday existence. She thought within her heart, that's the kind of God I would serve. Something deep, Brother Branham said, down her heart, this girl would literally forsake everything she had known. You're talking about an identity crisis. They talk about identity crisis today. They don't know the idea of identity crisis. Because somehow she got where she just didn't feel like a citizen of Jericho anymore. She became part of probably the greatest identity swap the world had ever seen. Literally forsook her own national identity. She made a choice. She made a choice to honor the one true God of all nations throughout all the world. And she says to those spies, give me a true token. Because she had had enough of false tokens and false gods and false promises and broken dreams. You talk about a true token, friends. And here she gets them. She gets this scarlet cord. And the spies, they make a pact with her. How that if she will keep their secret, if she will not give up and how that if she will keep their secret and bring all of her family in and hang the scarlet cord out the window, then her household would be saved. And you know, it's interesting because, you know, the Israelites they come out in the third Exodus with blood on the post and the door. And they had to do that. It had to be on display. It had to be put out there. Couldn't, even the covenant was annulled if it wasn't on display. And you couldn't just slay a lamb. You couldn't. Brother Ram said, if you open the door and the death angel knocks you out and the father opens the door and he says, well, hold on, I'll have you know, I am a circumcised Israel. I am a seed of Abraham. I have family record. I can prove it in my flesh. There's a basin of blood. I slew my lamb. There it is right there. But if that blood is not applied where everybody can see it, then that death angel has rights to his firstborn. See, you know, the blood had to be on display because the blood has a voice, just like the voice of Abel that spoke to God. He said to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me. And that blood is literally speaking to the death angel. It's saying that, listen, you can't come here because there's already been a death here. You must move on. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the death angel of this day and hour that we live in comes, there's already been a sacrifice for my life. There's already been a sacrifice for your life. Hallelujah. She made a choice to honor it. And of course, it wasn't merely the scarlet colored lamb's blood, you know, on the post of the door that saved Egypt. It wasn't merely a scarlet colored cord lowered over a wall that saved her in Jericho. It wasn't the brazen serpent that saved Israel in the wilderness. What saved them all was an act of faith for God, in God's provision, an act of obedience in God's provision. That blood on the door wouldn't have meant nothing to the death angel, the brazen serpent. Brother Branham said, if they could look at it all day long, but if they didn't believe it, they would still die. You understand? You have to take the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's why you can't have just a form of godliness. She couldn't just have a form. I got a cord hanging out. They couldn't have a form. Well, my house looks like a bloody church. They couldn't have, well, I got a brazen altar. They had to believe the word. They had to commit themselves to the word. It had to be an act of God's obedience, of obedience to God's word. Faith in God's promises. It's not singing in a choir that makes you Christian. It's not sitting in a church that makes, even a message church, that makes you a Christian. It's placing faith in the word that God sent for the day and hour that you're in. A token put on display in your life for all the world to see. Your life demonstrating faith in God's word. Rahab literally became part of the chosen family of God. She inherited a righteousness that was so accounted to her. It's like Abraham, it was counted. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him. It's literally a business, accounting term. It was put on his tab. It was accounted to him. Not by works, Paul talks about there in Romans 3 and Romans 4. Wasn't by works, he said, that it wasn't in circumcision. It was in while he was in uncircumcision. That he believed God. And he received the unconditional covenant. Brother Ram said God would have never gave him that covenant, unconditional. But he knew Abraham would believe it. And so here she is found in the seed line of the coming of Christ. So as you can see, friends, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, how it anointed the judges, how it anointed Jephthah and Barak and Samson and Gideon, how it anointed Deborah, how it anointed Shamgar, how it anointed Rahab, who had such an abysmal life, had such an unfair starting. She started from so far back and became so much more than she ever dreamed because she had an element inside of her, and all she had to do was surrender and let God start using that element. That's all Samson had to do. Samson had to get out of the way and let God begin to use that element. So the Lord took people. There's also instances where the Lord took people who were already gifted by his spirit, and he caused their spirit, he caused their gifts to reach their potential. Watch this now. Let's look at Bezalel in Exodus 31, 1 to 6. Watch. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. Now watch, verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. God is able to strengthen you for all that He has called you to do. Everything that God has placed you here and challenged you to become and challenged you to accomplish, He stands like Bezalel, ready to fill you with all wisdom and all strength and all knowledge in the task that He has called you. Don't keep letting the devil tell you you can't. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now watch, he goes on, because you know, it doesn't matter who it is. It might, you know, you might be you a spouse, be you a parent, be you a pastor, be you a teenage overcomer. You have the ability. You are called. You are equipped. You are gifted. And God is proving in His Bible, as Paul said, look at these people for your examples. The same way that God anointed them and strengthened them, He also must strengthen you the same way. God is able to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen your children. God is able to strengthen congregations. Parents get so worried about their children. Pastors get worried about their congregations. God is able to strengthen that child. God is able to strengthen an assembly. God is able to do more than the pastor or the parent could ever dream of doing. But it takes a parent or a pastor who will put their faith in Almighty God and put their faith in the Word and say, I know that God is going to accomplish it. I am preaching it, and I know them that is the closest thing to magic. And we're not talking about Harry Potter magic. We're talking about heavenly power that can go upon the Word of God down into your soul and bring faith in your life. And faith brings strength, brings results. You think he can't? Watch how he says on in verse 6. And I behold, now it's not just Bezalel. And behold, I have given with him. I have given, so you, it's not just you, parent, it's who God has given with you. It's not just pastors, it's who God has given with us. You understand? And I, verse 6, and I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So parents, don't underestimate that God can fill your children with wisdom too. Say, I got a problem. I don't know what to do about it. Pray that God will fill the child with wisdom. Because you need a stable home. You need a home of tranquility. You need a home of peace. You need a home of faith. You need a home that's pleasing to God. You need a home where prayer can go forth. You need a home where harmony can exist. And sometimes parents get so overwhelmed in this day. Pray for your children. Say, God, you put this child with me. And if I'm like Bezalel, and then this child is one you put with me, then I want you to put wisdom in them too. Put wisdom in me to know how to talk to them. Put wisdom in them to know how to hear me and to know how to respond. We're talking about a supernatural God. Listen, friends, there's no hope in all kinds of psychology, but there is a promise in the Word of God that a supernatural power accompanies the Spirit of God. This is why we so covet the Spirit of God. I don't want to underestimate as a pastor that God can fill my officers with wisdom. To make them wise and contributing members of an assembly. To make your children wise and contributing members to a household. Because, you know, there comes a... I tell parents all the time, and when I'm doing child training and different things like that. And I have a whole series on it. And one of the points I remember making is how that, you know, when we talk about God operating in our lives, that God is able to not only anoint me to speak, but anoint my children to receive. Anoint a pastor to speak. Anoint a church to receive. Amen? Amen? And you must never over or underestimate that, because every church and every family, and families are what I say today, families are, churches are collections of families. And every family only has two kinds of people in it. Every church only has two kinds. consumers and contributors. That's it. You're one or the other. The valuable ones are the contributors. The ones that are just consumers, who just take up all the oxygen and all the light and all the time and all the resources, and those are the tough ones. And when I see a family. Now, of course, a little child is all they're going to be as a consumer. I mean, they're at a certain age, can't even feed themselves. They can't change their own clothes. So, of course, they're just consumers. You're going to feed them. You're going to dress them. You're going to bathe them. You're going to do everything. But as they grow, they start taking on responsibility, if you got any sense, parent. They start taking on responsibility because they're always going to want privilege. And when you got to teach them from an early age, privilege equals responsibility. And you don't going to get any privilege that you're not ready to be responsible for. And so that way you can encourage growth. You can encourage because you want growth. You don't want to ever try to hold a child back because you become the enemy. And you never want to let Satan paint you as the enemy to their freedom. Never do that. Encourage it. Let them know from an early age, I'm for you. I want you to gain your freedom. I want you to grow. God has commissioned me to someday put you on the sea of life and give you a little shove. And I've got to have you ready. So work with me here. See, don't ask me to do something because I got a boss that I can't do by the word because I got a boss too. You don't want me to get in trouble. I can't let you do that because I'm commissioned by him to have you ready, and that's not going to have you ready. See, so anyway, how do you world? How to get on that? But you know, there's nothing so vexing to me, Brother Nathan, is when I go and see a family who has a house full of teenagers, and all teenagers are consumers, and nobody's contributing. And the mother's about to have a nervous breakdown, and the father's too wimpy and weak to do anything about it. And here you got grown teenagers who just are consumers. And they just want to know, when is supper ready? And who's cleaning my room? And where's my clean clothes? You say, oh, nobody. You'll be surprised what pastors have to deal with sometimes, friends. And I tell parents, the first thing, you need somebody to crack you in the head for never making a child become a contributor. And listen, friend, the church don't need just consumers. A church can't survive. A church can't support its members. The church exists by the support of the members. You understand? The church don't need you to be a consumer only. It needs you to be a contributor. You have a part. We're all in this thing together. It's all for one. It's one for all. And then God can bless order. How did I get on this? What in the Lord? What are you doing? Please, can I move on? Okay. Woo! So here's where I went off trail. So don't underestimate. Parents, don't underestimate that God can fill your children with wisdom. Supernatural. Supernatural. Pastors, preachers, don't get discouraged. The word is going forth. God knoweth them that are his. God will find his true seed. God will strengthen them. The word has that ability. It's not up to me. You know something? I found out something and I said, Lord, don't ever let me forget it. And here's what I found out. My church, that Jesus died for my church and I don't need to die for them. Jesus already died for them. I don't need to die for them. You understand? Does that make sense to you? Let me tell you something, friends. That's why years ago, I don't know, probably about put some of them into almost fainted, but I walked out, Brother Nathan, some years ago at my pulpit, I think probably 8 years ago, and I got tired of beating my head against the wall, and I just walked out and resigned. And I said, I'm announcing today my resignation as pastor of Bethel Tabernacle, and I never changed it. So if you ever hear anybody say, this is true, I'm not kidding, if you ever hear anybody say, Jason Watkins is the pastor of Bethel Tabernacle, say, no, he's the assistant pastor. And I told the church, I said, I resign as pastor of Bethel Tabernacle. We're going to make Jesus the pastor, and I'm just going to be the assistant. And now I'll sit back there in my office, and if you want to know what your pastor says, come and see me, and we'll open up his book, and I'll tell you what he says, and you can take it or not. Oh, my, set off a... revolution. It set off a revival among the people because they realized they had access. You know, we have one man to access God through, and that's Jesus Christ. We have one man to access Jesus, to access God, and that's Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we find out that God is able to to make members, contributing members. He's able to make household members, contributing members. He's able to encourage our children. He's able to encourage our teenagers to maturity. And you should help him, Mom, Dad. Don't encourage them to rebellion. Encourage them to maturity. Let them know that you're for that. You're not trying to stop their freedom. You're trying to get them to their freedom. See, you take the devil's argument away before he can ever argue it. And so, you know, you challenge them in a positive way to be a part of something noble, something true. And you know, parents say, man, how do I do that? My, that teenager is so disconnected from me. You know, what in the world am I supposed to say to him? Do you know that God can inspire speech? God can anoint your speech. You see it every time. God's doing it right now. God's anointing my speech. This is foolishness, what I'm doing. According to the Bible, it's foolishness, but you're being changed by it. An imperfect man sent to try to perfect imperfect people. Go figure. But yet, you say, that's impossible. You're right. It can't happen. But when God gets a hold of the word and God begins to anoint it, Brother Branham said, when David let loose of that little rock, he said the Holy Ghost grabbed it and shoom, zoomed it right to the bullseye and killed the giant. He never knew what hit him, Brother Branham. He never saw it coming. Went at speed of light. Said, as soon as David let it go out of his sling, the Holy Spirit grabbed it and hurled it on it at heavenly speed. Amen. But God can anoint speech. You ever heard of Amasi in the Bible? Amasi's story takes place in the days after Saul died, when David is at the wilderness at Ziklag, and various groups of people were coming to him professing loyalty, and a group of 30 men from the sons of Benjamin, which kind of made them suspect, the Benjamites among them, because Saul had been a Benjamite. But there's a group of about 30 men, variously from the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. And they came to David at Ziklag, and David wanted to know. David needed men, but he needed to know if he could trust them. He was worried that they might be spies, that they might be, you know, just feigning that they want to come help him, and then, you know, discover his position to the enemy. And so David picks up in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 16 to 18. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasa, who was chief of the captains. And he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Now the phrase in the Hebrew, the Spirit came upon Amasa, literally means the Spirit clothed Amasa. It literally enveloped him and clothed him and anointed his speech. And then he's able to speak to David so persuasively, because if you look at what he's saying, it wasn't so much a prophecy about the future. David, the Lord is going to do this, and I see it in the great victory. It's not about that. He's literally coming to David, and David don't trust him, but Amasa needs David to trust him, and God needs David to trust him. And so God clothes Amasa and anoints his speech, and he begins to say unto David, and begins to say, we're your friends, and blessed be David, and blessed be his helpers, and God is your helper. So literally, he's blessing David. He's blessing David's God. And he was so anointed of God. He was so, he became so supernaturally persuasive that David took those 30 men and they went from suspicion and made them captains of his mighty men. See? The Spirit can do the same today. The Spirit can operate on you. Let me just take it in a real sense. The Spirit can operate on you today, brothers, sisters. The Spirit can operate on you in business. The Spirit can operate on you in education, various other situations of your life, your daily life, where you need to interact with the public. When we ask the Spirit to anoint our speech, because people around us will have, so that they'll have confidence that we're speaking the truth. When you go to tell, whatever you're going to tell them, maybe it's business, maybe it's education, maybe it's some kind of career, or maybe it's the gospel. You're going to want your speech anointed. You're going to want people to believe your words. Listen, friends, your children can be won. Your loved ones can be won. Classmates, our school-age children, not just you, mom and dad, your school-age children can win their classmates if God anoints their speech. I've seen it happen. My sister, right in high school, right in Jeff High, you know, one of a really bad situation, no virtue in a school like that, and that was how many years ago? I'd hate to think what it might be today. And she's got a classmate, and she just starts talking to her. And she's asking her, why do you always wear dresses? And where do you go to church? And my sister just starts witnessing to her. And she didn't hold anything back. She starts witnessing about what God did. God sent a message in this hour. God raised up a prophet, sent him among the world. And we're believers of that. And it's the restoration of the word. And we follow it. And we believe it. There's signs and wonders and miracles. And this girl was becoming almost transfixed. And every day she's asking my sister, every day. And my sister just comes home with these stories. She's asking me again. She's asking me again. She's sitting down with my mom, sitting down with my dad. She's asked this question, what should I say? And my mom and dad are passing their wisdom. And now my sister's passing that wisdom. And God is anointing her. God is clothing her. And on the last day of school, when it looked like, well, it's all for naught, on the last day of school, the bell rings and they're ready to dismiss. And her friend comes to her and says, Lisa, I'd like to be baptized this weekend at your church. And that girl gave her heart to the Lord and is a believer to this hour. And already has children and grandchildren serving God, believing this message. Don't think God can't anoint your speech. Don't think God can't teach you how to speak to your children to get them to believe the supernatural that God has done in this hour. Don't underestimate the power of God to operate His gift that He placed in you. Don't underestimate it. I think about that all the time as a minister. Spirit of God gives power to leaders, gives power to administrators. We think about Saul, King Saul. You know, when the prophet Samuel, this is my last one, I'm going to use this as my last example. When the prophet Samuel anointed Saul to be king, he said an incredible thing to Saul. He tells Saul that when Saul met other prophets, that the Spirit of the Lord, he said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy with them and be changed into another man. So Saul then was gifted. He was anointed. He had a gift in him to be a king. And now God could anoint that gift of leadership, that gift of administration. And Saul did great exploits and had many victories. And you know, one of the things that bothered him was his victories were never as big as David. But God was able to use him. He was the people's choice, but God had so equipped him and that an anointing could come upon him and he would literally be another man. So then this is what made it even more dramatic now, because you know the end of the story. You know how that, because of Saul's disobedience, he lost all of that. So Saul was told that the Lord would give his kingdom to another. And here was the description, a man after God's own heart. And suddenly, Saul couldn't do anything right. Suddenly, nothing was working anymore. The urine quit speaking. He quit dreaming. Demons were tormenting him. And they were losing battles and losing men. And defections were rampant. And the government was in trouble. And David's and Saul just driven crazy because of, you know, his every waking moment was, where's David? What's David doing? Became insane with it. And so then we find that in what sense did the Spirit come upon David and leave Saul? So it wasn't now, we know, here's what we do know. We know that it wasn't that Saul lost his salvation. Because Saul was told by Samuel, this time tomorrow you'll be with me in paradise. Even though he had become the enemy of God. So it wasn't that he lost his heritage to Abraham. It wasn't that he stopped being a child of Israel. It was that the anointing on his inbuilt gift went dry. The equipment to be king was taken away. So now he can't do anything right administratively. He can't get anything to operate right. And so we find, friends, that all of our gifts are affected by the fall. Now watch. We come here with them affected by the fall. But then, as I was saying today, then they're activated by the new birth. But many times, even after the new birth, they can be withered. They can be dormant. You know, you can, your prayer life can start suffering. Your church attendance can start suffering. And those things always go in cycles. Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so as soon as you start seeing that, you start seeing church attendance slip. You automatically know prayer life slipping. You automatically know Bible reading slipping. You automatically know faith isn't there. You don't have to wait to see it because you know that principle. That when a man gets like that, he's already got all that going on in his life. See, God builds you as a unit. God operates you as a unit. God wants all of your senses at top level. God wants your whole body to be anointed. The word of God is health to all your flesh. See? And so we find then that the Spirit can take our created gifts. And he can reveal them to us. He can direct them to his glory. But believers can fail to appropriate those gifts. They can bury them in the ground. They can fail to fully utilize them. And but the secret is that where there are gifts that are surrendered to God, there's where power is. There's more power in your life than you realize. There's more ability. Listen, friends, either Brother Branham was right or he wasn't right. Do you believe he was right? Listen what he says in the message, 1955, do you believe? Now, let me tell you something. Each man that's born again with the Spirit of God in him is a miniature creator. Now, that might shake you a little bit, but that's the truth. We're in the image of God. God is a creator. That's the reason that you can believe that God could heal a person, because God is in you. And God made this world. He just spoke it. And his word become material. The very ground that you're sitting on is the word of God made manifest. If he didn't, where do you get it? See? He just spoke it and it turned into existence. He believed his own word. And if a man's born of the Spirit of God, he's an offspring of God, and that part of God is in him, and he believes every word that God says will materialize. And so that makes him a part of God. The Holy Spirit in the man makes him a part of God. How many believe that today? From the ever-present water from the rock. And the power that will raise up is right in us now. We are now in heavenly places. We are now in the power of the resurrection. If there wasn't a law to that, sons and daughters of God would create them a world out here and go live a private life on it. You have the power in you to do it. If you've got a shadow of the power of God in you, you've got power to do it. God is omnipotent. See what I mean? The power that's in you will make it. You could speak a world into existence and go live on it. Hallelujah, he says. There you are. That's the powers that's in the church now. But it's controlled by law. And that law is not keeping a bunch of commandments. It's a law of faith. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. And if you can't believe it, whatever God will lead your soul to believe, that is yours. Every place the soles of your foot can set upon, by faith, God gives it to you. Amen. It's yours. You possess it. If you can find the key to this law of faith, that opens it to you. God, that's why I was saying to the people who are coming for prayer this morning, listen, friends, you're not coming. Brother Branham said you come to be healed, but he said if Jesus Christ was here, he would say to you, child, I cannot heal you. I've already done it. All you've got to do is believe it, and the word will materialize, and it'll appropriate in your life. Hallelujah. God can operate in you any of his gifts of redemption at any time. We found that out this morning. But he's looking to empower. He's looking to develop all the potential that he placed in you by those created gifts. Brother Branham says in the message, finally, do you now believe? Let me ask you a question today. Do you now believe? Do you now believe, church? How many believe? Do you now believe? Watch. See, he says the Holy Spirit in the man makes him a part of God. Being born from above, as I said this morning, and I'll close by making that opening point. Being born again begins the process of causing you to come back to everything, to be restored to everything we were created to be. Everything that God created you for and put you here in the earth. You might have been born in a fallen condition. You might have further marred it with disobedience. You might even be born again today. And yet you have let a gift lay in your life. Stand up with me today. You might be here in this audience and you say, I've already been born again. I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and well and good, and that's fine. But is every gift that God has placed in you, can you really say today, Lord, everything you've ever placed in me is being used right now, being maximized for your service, being maximized for your glory. Friends, that's got to be the determination that we make in our mind. We are enabled to develop our potential. As Brother Branham said, we don't pray for gifts, but we should pray that the Lord would unfold all the withered gifts in our lives. I hope that you'll pray that with me and say, God, unfold. How many would like that? Say, God, unfold every withered gift. Every withered gift that's in my life, Lord, unfold that thing. Anoint that thing. Lord, I want to give it to you fresh today. God, say, Lord, grant us a zeal to operate all of these partially used and underappreciated gifts that he has placed in us. God has made everyone in a unique fashion to express his life. Let's pray. They just play something for me. Sister, play as you choose. Dear God, as I come now, Lord, to the end, and I just reiterate these points to the people. Some of these most, I would say, the critical parts of it. That, Lord, we don't just want to fill the air with rhetoric, but we want to get the people to understand the possibility that is in their life right now. I want young people to understand it, Lord. We don't pray for gifts, but we can pray for the Spirit to empower our gifts in everything that we do. We can pray, Lord, that you'll give us a greater sense of surrender. Today, we've understood maybe in a greater way. Knowing now is half the battle, Lord. Knowing is half the battle, but knowing is only half the battle. The other half, Lord, always must be application. We haven't gathered the people. The pastor didn't gather people, Lord, here in these special services just to fill their head full of knowledge, Lord, but to give them an understanding of what is possible and to get people to say, Lord God, maybe you'll say today, Lord, I never knew that so much was possible. I never knew I had so much possibility in my life. The devil has kept me down. The devil has kept me defeated. The devil has made me think I can't win anybody. I can't say anything right. I can't get my children. I can't get my loved ones. I can't get healed. I can't get this thing. But Lord, we can do all things through Christ. If you will just unfold our gifts, Lord. If you will unfold our withered gifts that we've allowed to be dormant in our lives, oh God. We've buried them over under fear and dread. We've buried them over by circumstances. We've let the devil, Lord, make us think that we could never reach that level again. But Father, we're in the last day, Lord. We're in the last day where you said, I lose nothing. You're ready to restore it back to every person, Lord. I believe this bride is going home perfect. I believe that when the bridegroom sees his bride, he's going to see a perfect queen. Lord, I'm believing that tonight. We believe that hour is close. We want to strive, Lord. I want to strive closer, harder, more determined than I've ever striven before. I pray you'll anoint young people. Let them know they don't have to wait till they become some adult to do something for God. They can do something for God right now. They every gift they're ever going to have is already in them right now. You anoint them with wisdom, Lord. Anoint them with power to know the will of God for their lives. To walk with courage. To put the devil in his place once and for all. Lord Jesus, every sick person, Lord, that came up for prayer today, every sick person that might be in this building tonight, Lord God, if they're sick and they hear this on an archive, may they right now reach up to Christ and say, I accept it tonight, Lord God. I don't need to wait till tomorrow. I can be healed right now because I was healed 2,000 years ago. Anoint my faith, Lord God. May you anoint the people, Lord. May you anoint them to believe the word that they've heard. Lord, it's been a wonderful time here to be with them. I've tried to follow your leadership at every step, Lord, but now it's up to you, Master. I pray that you'll water the seed of the word that is going forth, Lord God. Cause people to rise up, Lord. That brother or that sister who sits in their prayer closet and they're so afraid to try it. They're so afraid to put God to the test. They live a life that's underachieving. They live a life that's less than victorious. God, revive them right now, oh God. Move down in their heart and soul tonight, Lord Jesus. Encourage them. Pour strength, pour wisdom upon their speech. Pour strength upon their flesh, Lord God. Pour an ability, Lord. Let your spirit take a hold of the gifts that you've placed in them and anoint it now. We love you tonight, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your word. Thank you for this people. You're wonderful, Lord. Your word is far above all treasures of the world. May we look to you now, Master, completely trusting in no man, not trusting in our own flesh. It's not me. I'm not the gift, Lord. The gift lays within us. May you grant it, Father. May you grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. What you singing there? It all in control. Sing it now, all together. He's got it all in control. Oh, yes, way down in my soul, my mind. Hallelujah. All in control. Again now, all together. He's got it all in control. You got it all, Lord. You're in control of it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, I believe it, Father. What a reassurance could be in our heart tonight. Lord, give your people courage to believe for the supernatural. Now like this, I put my life in his hands. I put my life. Oh, Lord God. I put my life all over the building now. Let's raise up those hands and sing it with all your heart. In his hands. As Brother Nathan comes back now, he's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's got it all.
Got it all in control. Oh, he puts that.
He's got it all in control. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Let it start. Just let go and let God in. Oh, why don't we just lift our hands to Him tonight and worship Him? Oh, let go and let God in. His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. All your sorrow will vanish. Your eyes turn today. Oh, the Holy Spirit is moving tonight. Can you just let go of whatever's hindering you? Let God move in your life. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go. Yes, Lord. Grant it, Father. Lord, move in our lives, we pray. Our sorrow will vanish. Our nights turn. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace you have given us. Although I can't repay from my heart, I'd like to say that yes, Lord, I want to thank you. Oh, we say thank you. wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart. Oh, for it was black by sin. But he was looking at the blood, flowing rich and sing it again. He wasn't looking at me. Thank you, Lord. When he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart. Oh, it was black by sin. He was looking at the blood, flowing rich and sing it again. I'm reaching out to you, dear Lord. I'm reaching out to you. I know your arm is not too short, and you can reach me too. And as I pray, press my way into your kingdom true. I'll grow to be more like just by reaching out to you. And I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. So glad, let's sing it this way. Jesus lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus set me free. Now I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I'm set me free. Well, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Thank you, Lord. Be free. Amen. You thankful for that tonight? Amen. You appreciate the word this weekend? Amen. What blessed people we are. Certainly appreciate Brother Jason and Sister Debbie being with us and coming all this way to fellowship with us, and certainly enjoyed the services. Hate to leave. Amen. But it's certainly been wonderful to be here. Hate to see them go, but I know they've got to get back. But hopefully they'll come back again sometime soon, be with us, and certainly enjoyed it. And wonderful to see a soul coming to God, and
lady giving her heart to the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, that's what we come here for.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we come here to see lives change. Amen. Amen. It takes the Holy Spirit to come and change a life. But amen. Thank God for His mercy and His grace to us. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your presence that we felt here in this service, Lord. Thank You for speaking to hearts and changing lives. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace to us. Oh, Lord, we're so unworthy of it, Father, but Lord, we're so thankful tonight. Lord, that You would reach down to fallen humanity and in Your love, You would pick us up from the miry clay that You found us in, Lord. Lord, some of us, Lord, we ran so hard, Lord, but yet You in Your mercy reached out and grabbed us, brought us back to the fold. Lord, we're thankful for it. Where would we be without You tonight, Lord? When we look around, we see in the news wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. People going literally insane, killing one another, and harming one another, trying to do everything they can to hinder instead of be a help to somebody. School shootings and office shootings and all kinds of terrorist acts, Lord. But yet in the midst of it all, there's a Holy Spirit that can bring a peace in the middle of whatever storm that we're facing. Lord, I just ask that You move on the scene. Be with each family. Be with each individual. Lord, as Brother Jason encouraged us, may we not neglect those gifts. May we not let them lay stagnant in our lives. But Lord, may You just stir up within us the things that You've placed in us that we could be a help to somebody else. Oh, we love You, Lord. We thank You. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Protect us. Keep us safe. Lord, we just want to thank You again for Your mercy, for Your presence here tonight. Lord, I just ask that You bring us back at the appointed time. Lord, be with Brother Jason and Sister Debbie as they travel home. Protect them, Lord, tomorrow as they fly back. Give them traveling mercies. Lord, as I'm thinking of Brother Boaz over there in India with all the flooding and, Lord, waterbound diseases, waterborne diseases and afflictions and things that they're facing over there. Lord, I just ask that You'd protect him and use him to be an encouragement to those that are going through these trials. And Lord, may You just bless the work that he's doing there. Be with us, Lord. Be with Brother Jason's church, Bethel Tabernacle, Lord. May You just be with them. Continue to bless the work there. Be with us here, Lord. Just help us to be a lighthouse, Lord, that others could see that You're still a God that hears and answers prayer, that You're the same today that You was yesterday, and You always be, Lord. Oh, Father, just give us courage. Give us strength for the journey, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. You can be dismissed. Let's sing that again as we go. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free.
Set me free.